We ask now that as your word has been read, as it is proclaimed, that you will speak your words deep into our hearts and to our minds. Open our hearts and minds to receive your message, God. Use my words or speak in spite of my words, but we need a word from you today. And may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I really love the way that Palm Sunday begins, don't you? It is a wonderful way to begin the day. The children with the palms and all the wonderful songs. The feeling of excitement, of anticipation, of triumph. Just how I think those crowds must have felt on that Sunday before Passover, as Jesus really orchestrated his entrance into Jerusalem. You heard what Pastor Joshua said, right? Jesus told two of his disciples, go to such and such a place. You're going to find a donkey colt. You're going to untie it and you're going to bring it to me. And when they stop you and ask you why you're doing that, you're going to say the Lord has need of it and they're going to let you bring it. And that's just what happened. And they entered into the bustling city of Jerusalem that just was swelling in size because of the Passover celebration to come. And the crowds were singing, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! God save us! How excited his disciples, I think, must have been. Finally, Jesus would take his rightful place as the Messiah of the Jews. Finally, he would lead the overthrow of the hated Roman occupiers and rule his people with peace and with justice. How is it that such a week that began with such fanfare and happiness and promise and hope could end in despair and pain and apparent defeat? What is it that causes a person to willingly walk into such a week if they know that it will bring about the loss of their life? Can the suffering of one actually bring about the redemption of many? And in a world of violence, can non-violent resistance actually make a difference? As I was pondering those questions in preparation for this morning, I called to mind some examples from history. You remember Nelson Mandela, who led non-violently and overthrew apartheid in South Africa. Mahatma Gandhi, right, who led a non-violent revolution in India toward the independence of India from Britain and for civil rights. And who could forget Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who had a non-violent resistance and brought about civil rights. And as I was pondering all of these, I had to think about, well, yesterday, the March for Our Lives yesterday, when some 800,000 people went to Washington, D.C., and many more across the country and across the world in this student-led protest for gun safety and for safety in our schools. It was indeed a parade with a purpose. And that's what I think about, that very first Palm Sunday parade. It was a parade with a purpose. It was a parade for the common person. It was filled with the anticipation of God's Messiah finally coming into Jerusalem to free the people from the hated Roman occupiers. And finally, after many hundreds of years of prophecy, coming to establish God's rule of love and compassion and justice and mercy. I wonder if they wondered what kind of Messiah, in fact, was he? When instead of riding in on the triumphant stallion that a military would have ridden in on, he came on the colt of a donkey. The common people looked at him and they saw their hoped for Messiah. The religious authorities and the political powers looked and saw a threat to their own power. And the tragedy of the day is that the people were half right. He did, in fact, come as God's Messiah, but they misunderstood what that meant. It didn't mean a regime change by violence, but rather the love of God poured out on the world in such a way as to dissolve all those differences that come between us and others, and instead forming a single humanity that knows itself and all those around them as the beloved children of God. And the other tragedy of the day is that the religious and the political powers were also half right. Jesus was a threat. For that matter, he still is. He threatens our penchant to define ourselves over and against others. He threatens the way that we seek to establish our own future by hoarding wealth and power. He threatens our habit of drawing arbitrary lines and making rules about who is acceptable and who is not. He threatens all these things and more. But they are so wrong in thinking that they can eliminate this threat by violence. Jesus' resurrection affirms that God's love is stronger than hate, and that God's life is stronger even than death. And eventually, all will yield to the mercy and the majesty of God. Jesus, that long-awaited Messiah, God's intervention to save humanity from ourselves. But not through adding more religious rules and not through overthrowing the government. Instead, he emptied himself of his glory. And he submitted to the humiliation and the agonizing death of crucifixion to show his followers, to show all of us, that God is with us. That God will not forsake us even when we forsake him. And that what looks like weakness and defeat in the world is God's powerful intervention on our behalf. That the love of God found in Christ Jesus will turn the world on its head. And that what looked lowly and meaningless and outcast and foolish is in fact the very wisdom of God at work for us. So what does it mean to follow such a role model? What does it mean for us to be a true follower and not just a fan of Jesus? Well, we have a benefit that first century crowd did not have. Yes, we know that Jesus will walk resolutely toward the cross. That this coming week will be torturous and full of betrayal and abandonment and death by crucifixion. As a matter of fact, we will all meet together right here this coming Thursday at 7:00. And through the Living Last Supper, we'll be reminded of Jesus' Last Supper with his followers and how he instituted the practice of the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate together as a memorial, yes, but so much more than that. As the very presence of Christ with us as we walk through this life, and as the promise of the heavenly banquet that we will one day share. That night we'll also hear the account of Jesus' death, and then we will wait, because we know what that first century crowd did not know, that a week from today, on Easter, on Resurrection morning, Jesus will rise as our living Savior. Amen. But that's next week's sermon, so I get ahead of myself. How could a week that begins with such fanfare and happiness and promise and hope end in despair and pain and apparent defeat? What is it that causes a person to willingly walk into such a week if they know it will end in their loss of life? Can the suffering of one bring about the redemption of many? And in a world of violence, can non-violent resistance actually make a difference? You know, like that crowd some 2,000 years ago, we too, we want a Savior. We cry, Hosanna, Lord, save us. We know things are messed up in our lives. We know they're messed up in our relationships and in our government and in our churches. We too cry, Hosanna, save us. But like that crowd, what we really want is a Savior that validates our own position on all those really important topics of life. Certainly, we want a little self-improvement from Jesus. But transformation? Not so much. Like the crowd, we don't really want God to challenge God. We don't want God to challenge our own view of ourselves, of our neighbors, or of our values. Hosanna, save us, but don't change us. Don't ask us to lay aside our own dreams and expectations. Don't ask us to actually look outward at the needs of others rather than inward toward our own hopes. So honestly, it's little wonder that those cries of save us turn all too quickly and painfully to crucify him. It's the same crowd. It's the same people, the same fans, the same bunch of hopeful adorers who soon became the hateful accusers. It's a shocking turn of events, but maybe it's not all that surprising. We often, I think, set up people, our leaders, our celebrities, and personal heroes as the answer to our hope, only to eagerly tear them down when they disappoint us. We like to be fans, but Jesus calls us to be followers. What is so amazing about this week that we walk into that begins with the celebration of the palms and ends in the crucifixion of Jesus, it's not the fickleness of the crowds and us. What's amazing is the compassion and the commitment of Jesus. He enters into Jerusalem to cries that he knows will turn to accusations. He comes down from his heavenly glory to take on our lot and our life. He lays aside the prerogatives and the privileges of his divine status to take on the form of a servant and die the death of an outcast. Why? To take on the sins of the world. To take on the sins of you and I and show us that the love and grace of God are stronger than any sin, stronger, in fact, even than death. And to invite us into an authentic relationship with God and with others. To be a follower and not simply a fan of this Messiah, we are also asked to lay aside our privilege and prestige and power and the violence of our hearts and our prejudice and that me-first outlook on life that we have been trained in by our culture, and instead to adopt the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Paul admonishes us in this letter to the Philippians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Following Jesus means that I recognize that he did come, in fact, to save me, to save us, but not from the Romans or from whatever 21st century construct we make, but from myself, from my values, from a world that teaches me that what matters most is what I want, rather than seeing the possibility that in meeting my neighbor's need, I also satisfy my own heart's deepest desire. Jesus came indeed to save and to transform, and it may feel a little bit like death at first, but then life, just like the one who came to reveal it and achieve it. How could a week that begins with such fanfare and happiness and promise and hope end in despair and pain and apparent defeat? What is it that causes a person to willingly walk into that week when they know it's going to cost them their life? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can the suffering of one bring about the redemption of many? And in a world of violence, can nonviolent resistance actually make a difference? Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. In the name of God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.